We're going to be looking at Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts, the 8th chapter. Good to be with you this morning. Had a couple of issues with the computer this week, and so we won't have an overhead. We'll just do it the old-fashioned way, Acts, the 8th chapter, and maybe get back to it next week. Good to be with you. Got a beautiful day out there, and Barbara and I were driving over this morning. We're talking about how just not a cloud in the sky. It's just beautiful. And so it's good to be out and good to be with us because it could be a lot worse in the middle of February. And so as we got a good congregation, we had good singing this morning. I appreciate it so very much. I want to talk for a little while about the conversion of what we call the Ethiopian nobleman or treasurer or Ethiopian eunuch. But I wanted to look at one part of it because I think we know the story really well, but I wanted to take a lesson from what we have toward the end of it. Verse 36 is where we'll begin. Verse 36, because it is kind of a long, what we call conversion, but we'll just start there in verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch both went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I like that last phrase of verse 39, so that the eunuch saw him no more and he went on his way rejoicing. That's what I wanted to talk about this morning. He went on his way rejoicing. And there's so much that so many times there's more questions than you have answers for. And some of these stories that we have in the Bible, cases of conversion, maybe histories and the way Jesus moved sometime from city to city and the people he dealt with, we always have, it seems like, more questions of the nature of people, who the eunuch was, who he seemed obviously to have been a Jewish person or someone who was converted to Judaism. He was a proselyte to the Jewish religion. He may have been like Daniel, who was a Jewish person in a foreign country who had been raised to a very high position in a foreign country. It may have been he just happened to convert to Judaism there in Ethiopia. We don't know. But he had a very high position in the country. He was the treasurer of that company or that country. And he goes to Jerusalem to worship God. He's on his way back. He meets Philip. Philip teaches him the truth and he obeys the gospel. And just the last part of it there just says, and he went on his way rejoicing. And so many times we could say, and he went on his way, you know. But rejoicing is such an expressive word, and it changes the whole point of, and he went on his way. But he went on his way rejoicing. Christians have every reason to be people of joy, of hope, of trust in the gospel, and that they have placed their confidence in the Lord. Paul said over in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We ought to be able to stop and think of our own thinking, of looking at our life through the eternal prospect that we are children of God. We have the hope of heaven. We have the hope of being with the Lord. But I wanted to talk about just that idea. Some of these questions about why would he be somebody who would go on his way rejoicing? What had he learned? What had been the things that had come to his heart and mind? And then how it developed. So number one, let me just suggest to you that one of the reasons, obviously, that he was a person of joy was that he was he had learned the truth. He had learned about the great Savior. He had learned so much about, and maybe these were some questions he had in his mind before. Certainly he, just one of the first things about the truth is that he was willing to learn. And that's one of the great things that can describe a person, and it's one of the unfortunate things that so many people can be described by today, that they're not interested. They're busy. They're going in every direction, and maybe you might invite them to services or maybe study the Bible or read a pamphlet or something. They don't have time. They're busy. And it's almost like they don't have time to read and study a subject that has to do with their soul. Some people are just not interested. They don't want to listen at all. And that's been the problem throughout the Bible, because it hadn't just been people of the world, but many times, let's see, look back with me in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, Jeremiah's complaining, and he says, Jeremiah 6, and let me just read one verse. He is talking about the impending destruction that is about to come upon Jerusalem and Israel. And just one verse he speaks, Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. And you could read the rest of it. But just there's an attitude there that they had come to some place in their life where they weren't listening to the things of God. And many times it has to do, they're not just willing to hear at all. They're not willing to learn. I've had school teachers tell me before, they could take a sheet of notebook paper and a pencil and teach a student calculus if they want to learn. And if they don't want to learn, if they don't want to listen, all the computers and aids and instructions, and it's not going to help. You're going to have to create this desire to learn. And if a student doesn't want to learn, if they're not interested, they're not going to learn. One of the famous book writers today, self-help book writers, he made the comment, I thought it was such a great one. He says, always take the attitude of a student. He says, never be too big that you can't ask a question, and never know too much that you can't learn something new. Always be open to the idea that something that's coming along. And I mean, here we have this one who is introduced to us. If you go back to verse 27, it says, so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, or Candace, some people say, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. I mean, if you're in charge of all the money in a kingdom, you've got a pretty important position there. But the amazing thing about it was, he was interested. He wanted to know. Here is the treasurer of an entire kingdom who's asking, what does the prophet mean by this? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He was willing to learn. He wasn't too important and too powerful, and he was powerful and important, but he wasn't too important to say, teach me. And as many times as we've heard the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, there's also these lessons about what kind of person he was. First of all, he was just willing to learn. Well, obviously, he was willing, first of all, to read, because he was traveling along and he was reading the book of Isaiah. And it's where he asked him the question in verse 31. He said, how can I unless someone guide me? And he asked, and Philip came up and sat with him. And the place of the scripture we was talking about was Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. That's what I think I'd tell any young person. Read. Pick up books and read. Read always, but especially read the Word of God. Be willing to listen to someone who has a little bit different idea than you do. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, I don't know how long the sermon went on. I don't know how long the class went on, but they were riding along, and Philip preached or taught him these things about Isaiah 53. As opposed to, for example, in Proverbs 12 and verse 15, that proverb, we all know, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's getting close to somebody who really doesn't want to listen. But he who heeds counsel is wise. And he wanted to learn. Certainly so. That's what we were reading there. When you just look at just the things of God, because that's what Jesus tells us in John, the sixth chapter. We have read before that passage where it says, Jesus says, John 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Okay. Well, how does he do that? Next verse, verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." The development of the gospel comes right out of the Old Testament, which was a law that was taught to all of the Jewish people. What we've been discussing in our class and this morning for the past few weeks. Josh has been teaching. What Ezra was trying to do was bring people back. And they had gone so far away that by the time Malachi gets there, he just describes them in the most terrible ways. He said, "You've done treacherously. You've profaned the law. You've done abominations." So just terrible words to describe the situation of the people of God. But Ezra begins to straighten things out. But here's a man who wanted to learn. He was like the Bereans over in Acts 17th chapter. They studied the scriptures to see whether those things were so. And there's always that attitude for anyone who might want to just pick up a book and read it, study it on your own, or maybe attend a class, but be people who are interested in it. He learned the meaning of Isaiah 53. Come back with me to Acts, the 8th chapter again. As you read there, because you recognize the passage immediately, verse 32, "And the place in the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who would declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Verse 34. "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" I mean, that tells you so much, doesn't it? I mean, every person sitting here. I mean, you heard that passage. You know what? It's talking about Isaiah 53rd chapter, and it's talking about Christ. But he didn't know. And a lot of people today still don't know. He learned the meaning of Isaiah 53. He learned the identity of who Jesus was and what he claimed to be, and that he was the Redeemer. And Matthew even tells us over in Matthew, the 8th chapter, you look down toward, look about verse 16, Matthew, the 8th chapter. Matthew writes and tells us that it was talking about Christ, was it? Talking about Jesus. Matthew 8, verse 16. "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Which is a quote right out of Isaiah 53. And that's the important thing that he began to see and to understand. It began to make sense. And he would, as our text is saying, as you read back in Acts, the 8th chapter, it just says, and he went on his way rejoicing. He would rejoice at that idea. What he had learned. Kind of like David in Psalms, the first chapter. "Blessed is the man who walketh in the counsel." Look with me back there in Psalms, the first chapter, in verse 1. When he makes a statement, he said, "Blessed is the man who does not what?" He says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of the sinner, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season." be that type of person that can delight that you have learned something of the Lord. We're an information society. There's so many things we've got to know every day, all day long. But the greatest information we can have is to know what God would have us to do, what He would have us to be. So that's what this Ethiopian eunuch or treasurer had come to the point to learn. Look back there with me again in verse 39 when it says, "So that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." And that really what we study most of the time is his conversion to the Lord, and what he was and what he became is his deliverance. More than having learned it and became knowledgeable of it, he was happy that he would obey it. He would recognize it and do it. Remember in John the 8th chapter, Jesus is talking in verse 31, and he makes this statement. He says, "If you abide in my word," if you abide in my word, "you are my disciples indeed." If we abide in it. Then verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He had learned the idea of who this great person was that Philip was trying to instruct him regarding. And he had learned that. He began to understand it and began to obey it. Matthew 1 and verse 21, Jesus said, "And she shall bring forth her son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's what the Old Testament prophet had said. Colossians 1 and verse 13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." He had learned the truth and he acted upon that and separated himself from this whole idea of the burden of sin, the difficulty of it, the things that we have. Just like Peter or Paul was instructed over in Acts 22, the preacher told him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And everything that has to do with the idea of washing away our sins, being forgiven, being one with God and acceptable to God. Over in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, that great statement there with regard to our relationship of sin, which we don't want in our life. Isaiah 59 in verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversities." The burden of being separated from God is amplified more by the fact of understanding of what kind of person we are, what causes us to be separated from God. You are separated from God. He says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." To be conscious of sin, to be conscious of wrongdoing is not what any of us would want. If we many times have our conscience pricked by knowing we've said or done something wrong, we immediately want to make it right. We can't live with the thought of being certainly wrong before God. But now we learn that Jesus is the truth. We have come to Him. And that Jesus is the only answer to the passage we keep reading in Acts, the 8th chapter of Isaiah 59. Jesus is the way. He's the only way. We talk about the burden of the law, the difficulties of the law. The law is not by which we will approach God, because all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And we need to recognize that Jerusalem is that place where the Lord would come, where He Himself would be crucified. In the very city that was the capital, the center, the focus of the people of God. But now he's learned the truth, like being delivered from or being saved from a burning building or drowning in a lake or suffering some terrible disease that you're safe from, you understand and appreciate the separation, the blessing of those things. And he rejoiced in this. And he went on his way rejoicing. And again, we were talking, we've already mentioned the idea of Philippians 4, where Paul makes a statement. He says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Psalms, the 13th chapter, in verse 5, David writes, but I have trusted in your mercy, O Lord. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Such a powerful thought. And the things that we can learn just from one verse, if you wanted to build a lesson around it, from what we read in the book of Acts, that he went on his way rejoicing, and that develops a whole idea and a whole range of thoughts of what he could enjoy. But it brings us back to not just this idea of what he was willing to do, what he was willing to learn, what he was willing to pay attention to and listen to, and then be delivered, responded to what Peter had told him to do. But now he has this new life, not just the remission of sins, but the new life that he lives that would change every way he looks at life, the very point of his life. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, Paul makes this statement in verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's the way he would look at his life. He'd have a new purpose, a new plan, a new goal, a new reality. He goes on his way rejoicing. And just that word, going on his way, was expressive. But going on his way rejoicing was saying something also about his state of mind and his way of looking at things. He serves a greater ruler than Candace now, doesn't he? And the king or queen of a nation is that very authority in that nation. But there are many that we recognize that we must go beyond that in our thinking. We serve the Lord Jesus now. And in Luke, the 11th chapter, Luke, the 11th chapter, verse 31, Jesus said, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Yeah, there's one greater than Queen Candace, one who was greater than Solomon in his wisdom. And it was Jesus. It's King Jesus, the King of Kings. Not only has a greater ruler that he answers to, but he has a greater treasure than being responsible for the entire treasury of a kingdom. He had a treasure of eternal life. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 25. Choosing that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. The treasures of Egypt were fabulous. By historical standards, they were tremendous. And here's Moses, because of a conviction in his heart and mind, came to the point where he could turn his back on all the treasures of Egypt. And what a powerful thought. We have a greater ruler now. We have a greater treasure that we serve. Now we have also, as you think about, he goes on his way rejoicing. We have a greater ruler, a greater treasure, but now we have a greater responsibility, a greater duty. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have a very important responsibility in living our lives before the public in the service of Christ. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That becomes something that is part of my service to the Lord. In Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 19, we read, but Peter and John answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That kind of responsibility, that kind of duty, going on our way rejoicing, is a very expressive word that all of a sudden a person changes the ruler that they serve, the treasure they have, and the responsibilities they will live up to be people of study, of prayer, of hope, of worship, of coming to the Lord. And as we think about it, this was the point that Philip was trying from the very beginning for the eunuch to see, and he accomplished that. So when we come to the end of our service this morning, come to the end of our study, we talk about the idea of, do we have a reason to rejoice? Every one of us are members of the body of Christ, certainly we so. Sometimes we forget about it. The difficulties of life can make it tough for us. But let's bring ourselves back to the understanding of, look what we have access to. We are part of that group that are described as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We're following Him. We are the people that are blessed of God. Psalms 119 and verse 11 says, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. The heritage is that which I have an inheritance to. And I have an inheritance to that which is the very rejoicing of my heart. Just spending time reading the blessings of the Lord is that which can keep us separate from the world, but calling on people to come from the world to follow the Lord. Knowing the Lord Jesus, knowing Him as the Christ, knowing Him as the one that we answer to. He purchased us with His blood on the cross. He delivered us when we heard that wonderful story and decided that we were going to follow Him. We're going to obey that story. We're going to make that story part of our life and make it our story. That we would have such a conviction that we would arise and be baptized and wash away our sins and be elevated in this day and time to live as a child of God, to be children of God. Paul said over in Galatians, the third chapter, let's read this one right here as we close our lesson this morning. Galatians, the third chapter, we read verse 26, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. Walking through this life with the conviction that we are children of Abraham, as a result, children of Christ, following the Lord and heirs of promise. You're subject to heaven's call this morning. We pray that you would have the courage to stand and confess that faith.